Let us pray. Father, no matter what comes, no matter the day, the hour, the trouble we face, indeed, it is well with our soul. It is well because you are sovereign, because you reign over all things, because your Alpha and your Omega is complete. And so, Lord, we look forward to the day, indeed, when the trump will resound and we will see you face to face. In the interim, we pray that by your word, we would be empowered to live and follow your will. So guide us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 12 this morning, in verse 22, we're continuing a two-part series on your work and the sovereignty of God. Your work and the sovereignty of God. And last week, we started this and we looked deeply at the concept of work and God's sovereignty. And there is this incredible balance to be maintained in our faith, in our thought life about our faith. Our personal responsibility and God's total sovereignty. We have responsibility, each of us personally, to pursue God's mission in the world. Nonetheless, we know God is completely in control. Or as I like to summarize in common English, God is God and I am not. Last week we saw that there are responsibilities that we must undertake. We are called to work. We are not called to love, however, the acquiring of things. And this is the balance we seek to strike. The problem with wealth is not the wealth itself, but it's within ourselves. When we turn wealth into the source of our stability, security, or our identity. And to this week, we're going to develop the thought further. We're going to begin with Jesus' thoughts, and hopefully we'll end with Jesus' thoughts, but with His words found in Luke 12 at verse 22. Listen to the Word of God. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you may remember this old friend. Some of you have seen it in my office and commented on it. Some of you are giving me blank stares. I can't believe me carrying a stick. Remember in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the plank in your eye. And that passage is the same passage where he talks about not worrying. It's the first major sermon that Jesus taught. I always like to think of it kind of like this. And it reminds us the importance of not worrying rather than the importance of worrying. Let me just put this out here so maybe you'll remember. If nothing else, do not worry this morning. Okay. And then if the kids get out of hand, I've got something ready for you. No, we're not that kind of church, right? All right. So we talk about that Jesus, in His very first sermon, He talks about having this plank in our eye, yet we're worried about the sins of others. Let me suggest to you, as I did then, that what we're doing constantly in life is we're worried about the so-called major sins, sexual sins, whatever sin, lying, cheating, all these things that are very obviously wrong, yet we're running around worrying all the time. As if that's a minor sin. And what I want to tell you today, first of all, is there is no acceptable sin. Not one. The wages of sin are death. And worry is a sin. In fact, it's such an important sin that Jesus deals with it in His first major sermon that has been recorded for us from history. He says, "Do not worry." So here in Luke, He repeats that sermon. Do not worry. And then He goes on to say, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about the food you eat. Do not worry about your body. Do not worry about the clothes you wear. Interesting topics to focus on. Notice He doesn't say, however, do not earn your money. And He does not say, do not pay for your life, food, body, or clothes. He says, don't worry about them. He's not telling us not to eat, and he's not saying commit suicide. Rather, he's saying don't worry about these things. He clarifies, your life is more than what you eat. Now, Jesus has never been to South Louisiana, where it's a little more challenging than it is in Palestine to not worry about what you eat. But nonetheless, the point is clear. What we put in our body is not as important as the body itself. Amen? Even if it's a gumbo with potato salad and all those extra items. Likewise, it's not as important what we put on our body. So Micah, good. One pair of shoes. I'll lend you a pair anytime you need them. We don't need all the stuff, do we, guys? We don't need all the shoes. We don't need all the clothes. We should not worry more about that than our actual body. But it is true, is it not, to say that many of us live as if the earthly pleasures of food and appearances are more important than the holistic principle of living a meaningful life. The truth is, we get so absorbed with the accumulation of stuff that we lose track of the big picture. Forget about who am I. The question is, why am I? What is my purpose? What is a meaningful life for me? And Jesus pulls all this together by saying, can worry add anything to your life?
Stress.
Going to get to that. The answer is no. The answer is no. And I know for many of us, including my wife, it's a radical concept. Do not worry. Picking on you. You spoke out. Don't give me that look. Some of us are incredible worriers. If there was a worrying Olympics, you would be in it. But most of us, it can be said, we conflate worrying with making plans. Let me say that again, because this is an important point. For most, if not all of us, we often confuse worrying with making plans, with problem solving, if you will. But they are not the same thing. It's no accident, I think, or at least it's very interesting. I don't want to give the dictionary too much spiritual power, but I have fun going to the dictionary. I broke out the big book of big words, and I looked up worry. And you know what the word worry is between? Worn out and worse. Isn't that awesome? Because that's what you're going to get if you worry. You're going to get worn out and worse off. That's what you can add to your life by worry. Worn out, worse off. I didn't make it up. Your dictionary may not be quite as large as mine, but you can go check it out. The definition I found there for worry, one of the definitions, is to torment oneself with troubling or disturbing thoughts. Can I get an amen? Amen. We know all the worriers now. There you are. Last week we accumulated from various passages, and I added a word this week, a definition of greed. It is the accumulation of wealth without regard for our fellow man or God. I added fellow man in. So if you're keeping a note of things, greed, I would say biblically, is the accumulation of wealth without regard for others or God. And this week, I want to get a biblical definition of worry together for us. And this is what I've come up with. It is the obsessive concern with my life, my stuff, my feelings, and even my concerns for others, to the exclusion of my trust in God. Let me say that again. The obsessive concern with my life, my stuff, my feelings, even my concerns for others, to the exclusion of my trust in God. That is worry. Luke 12, verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, Why do you worry about the rest? Truth is that we are biblically called to work, that we're called to support ourselves, our families, and our community of faith. But not by worrying, rather by trusting God. So we should obey Him without fear. Verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To me, the point is clear. The kingdom, modern way of talking about it, our salvation, is more important than stuff. And when we have that in our mind, when our minds are set on the kingdom, we begin to cease living like the pagans do, chasing after material stuff and ignoring our eternal situation. Now, as I was doing my study this week, I'm mindful that we're actually entering into stewardship season. During the next week or two, you should begin to receive your stewardship letters. For those who are new, if you don't receive one in the next week or two, that means you didn't make it on the mailing list, because I'm the secretary too. Actually, Betsy and I tag team the labels, so it's just a clerical error, but we're all going to get letters. It's about supporting our church for the year, and we hope you will prayerfully consider that. And as we think about that, we think about the kingdom, we think about our spiritual reality versus our material desires. Stewardship season does come to mind. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. We talked about this briefly last week, that God calls us to work. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth." I'm in the ESV version on this one, y'all. "Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This word dominion, a lot of work has been done on it. It's a word that has many meanings, many intentions. It means to have rule over, to have dominion over. Another good word for it is to have stewardship over, because God still owns the world. And He gives the world to us, and He declares to us to have dominion, to have rule, to be stewards of it. In other words, as it says later in chapter 2 of Genesis, we are to work. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and He tells them to work it. And so we are to work, but we are not to covet or to steal, right? So we're to work, we're to accumulate, but not to the extent of coveting or stealing. Certainly not to the extent of being greedy. We are, as we studied last week, called to take care of our family. We're called to take care of our community. In fact, it says in Scripture, if you do not take care of your family, remember last week, it is as if you are not saved. It is as if you are not part of the kingdom. We're called to take care of our community. We're to seek justice and love mercy, the Scriptures teach us. And we are to take care of our church through our giving. This is all related. Bear with me. And so as we talk about giving to the church, we use this word tithing, which is giving to God, right? And it literally means giving a tenth to God. And God has determined that the tithe would be used to support His work through the local church. So here's the deal. Here's the first mental separation we need to understand. The tithe is part of our worship to God. We give the tithe to God. God has declared that it be collected in the church. God has declared that His mission will be in the church, that the tithe is used for the church by God's will, not the church's will. Talks about it in Leviticus 27 at verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It also says the tithe is to be brought to our place of worship in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So, the tithe is to God. It's a tenth of all things. The tithe is brought into the temple at that time, which is the church today. And then from there, it is used to glorify God. So, all of us need to look at our lives at this time, to look at our finances at this time, and be prayerful about what we're going to give. How are we going to worship God? So, I give you the standard that God has set, 10%. The great thing about 10%, 10% is 10%. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are able to give the same to God. And that's the intention of God, we believe, as He gives that. Now, no question, this is going to be used for the budgeting of the church. The electricity, the air conditioner, the sound system, the bulletins, the mailings, the Sunday school materials for the kids, babysitters, piano tuning, pianist, coffee, creamer, plates, cups, stamps. All of these things cost money. They have a financial burden. And if the congregation does not worship God by its giving, then the church as a facility, as an organization, as an institution, cannot function. It cannot. And I think we don't often think about this. And I need us this morning to think of it as both a spiritual and practical matter. My goal is the spiritual matter of worshiping God, but we cannot ignore the practical matter of continuing our 167 plus years of worship. If we do not worship God by our giving, then the practical matter of running our institution becomes untenable. So to worship God fully, back to our point. Now y'all are saying, you tricked me. You started with this great sermon about not worrying and then you got stewardship into it. How do they apply? Because we're so worried that we can't trust God to worship Him the way He asks us to worship Him. Because we're so worried about what we will eat and what we will wear that we're afraid to give more to God's church. And I understand these fears. I run a budget and you run a budget and we all have limited resources in a very difficult world, in a very expensive place. But God is calling us not to worry about everything to the exclusion, including supporting our common ministry together. And so I want to take this moment as we talk about not worrying to exhort you to consider your giving this year. If you are, what we say, at a tithe, if you are giving 10%, Lord bless you. Thank you on behalf of the congregation. If you are not, but you are giving, Lord bless you and thank you on behalf of the congregation. But we want you to consider growing in your giving. To grow in your giving. Please pray about it. If you are able to increase it, then we'd encourage you to do so and to challenge yourself to do so. The truth is, as we worship God with our giving now, this church is not self-supporting. And so we have to grow in our giving to support our church. We will show you a budget. It will be as minimal as we believe we can make it at this time. That will be on December 8th. But each one of us has to continue to participate in the giving of the church together. And that's amazing to me because giving in this fashion is the only time in Scripture God says test Him in this. It's the only time. We read it earlier, Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I don't think this is meant to be the prosperity gospel. Y'all know how I feel about the prosperity gospel. That's not where we're going with this. But I do believe absolutely God will show Himself in your finances the more you trust Him with your finances. That you will find more and more that your life is ordered by your giving. The more you give to the community, the more fulfilled you will feel in participating in the ministry together. It's been my personal experience that the more I focus on pursuing what God wills for me, the less I'm concerned with the stuff. But I find the more I focus on giving. We teach our kids this, right? It's better to give than to receive. And the more we order our lives accordingly, the more we order our finances accordingly to worshiping God, the more fulfilled we will actually be. The more full we will feel. And so I'd encourage each one of us to consider that. And I would consider us wise to look at this topic of worrying as it relates to this. The more I focus on doing good, the less I have time to worry. Amen? The more we focus on doing good, the more we will avoid the focus on worry. And I love where Jesus ends this. You know, He says that line, "O ye of little faith." And I used to hear that as a real condemnation. You know, kind of pointing the finger at me in that passage. I don't believe that's the intention of Jesus. Pulling you close. "O ye of little faith." And then He goes on, because you can tell in the next sentence, He says, or later in the next thought, "Do not be afraid, little flock." That's not a condemnation, is it? That's a word of endearment. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And so the other part of this story for us as a congregation is to not forget that institutionally we need to not worry. That our foundation is firm. Our foundation is the rock of Jesus Christ, the faith we have in Him. And so, little flock, we have the kingdom just as much as the big flock. Just as much as the fancy church down the street with all the bells and whistles. We're every bit as much the kingdom of God. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we do indeed lift up our lives to You this day. We face Your scrutiny. We ask You to be honest with us and challenge us to proper worship. And Father, we continue to depend on Your mercy and Your grace as we struggle through this life. So we pray, Lord, that You would speak to each of us, encourage us, exhort us, move us in the direction You would have us go. And Lord, we thank You that You do not condemn us in this, that You are calling us to greater things. And so, Lord, we are Your little flock. We turn to You this day in dependence, seeking Your grace, depending on Your mercy. As we pray, we remember that You are our Father. We pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.